One kingdom and one king. I thought we'd just begin by once again just reminding ourselves of why Jesus spoke in parables and what they actually are. I read that a parable is like a parabola. I love that word. It's a figurative kind of description of a parabola, which is like a U-shaped curve which goes out and then comes back. And there's a sense like a parable is like that, isn't it? It goes out, it comes back, and we can it turns itself towards us, where we can kind of just have a moment to examine our heart motives, our attitudes, our faith, our behaviour. And it kind of forces us to take an inventory of ourselves. So just think of that when you kind of read the parables. You know, God, what are you trying to say to me in this parable? And I found that just even beginning by looking at these two parables that we're going to unpack today, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price, it's really just forced me to dig deep and to think about the things that I kind of believe, the things that I've heard, the things that I've never really bothered to kind of delve into or understand. So this morning we're going to go on a journey together. And I haven't got all the answers, but I've got lots of thoughts that would just be encouraging and inspiring and just expand our thinking about what Jesus says to us. Jesus taught in parables because they simultaneously conceal, but they also simultaneously reveal truth. They obscure the truth to those who don't really want it and reveal truth to those who do want it. And nearly a third of all the teachings of Jesus come in the form of a parable. So it's a lot. And they're all found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and John. And we kind of know that Jesus didn't always explain the parables to the crowds. He didn't kind of give them like a 1-2 step, this is what I mean. There were no YouTube videos to explain it, no podcasts to listen to, no books written about what Jesus was saying. And I guess I was so keen as a church for us to begin a journey of looking again at the kingdom of God and the parables of Jesus. Because I began to see that me, even at the age of 55, I still didn't really know exactly everything about what Jesus was saying and how much had I kind of invested into knowing that. So when we think about Jesus, when he began his kind of ministry, began talking, there were many that actually really didn't like his message because it was confronting. It caused like a sense of needing to change. It says that the meaning of the word parable in Greek means to set alongside. And the parables are set alongside the reality of Jesus' announcement of the kingdom of God. It wasn't just moral ideals to follow, but it was actually set alongside his coming kingdom. Parables are stories set alongside a spiritual truth to help us understand the spiritual truth. The King James Bible Dictionary, Kim Bonnevie, he would like this, describes the effect and the worth of a parable like this. And it's kind of old language, but it's powerful. It says, a parable, they withdraw the light from those who love darkness. They protect the truth, which they enshrine from the mockery of the scoffer. They leave something even with the careless, which may be interpreted and understood afterward. They also reveal the seekers of truth. These ask the meaning of the parable and will not rest until they know it. Hence the parable did work, found out the fit hearers and led them on. And so I guess this morning I just love that kind of thought that that the parable this morning would do its work, would find us out as fit hearers and lead us on. So it's a bit of a heavy criteria for understanding these parables we're going to look at, but we'll do our best, asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate our eyes and our ears to understand what he is saying. I was talking to David about this yesterday, and he reminded me of that beautiful verse in Proverbs 25, verse 2. For it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it is the glory of kings to search it out. So that whole sense that God doesn't hide things from us. He hides things for us in order for us to search him out. The wonders and the mysteries of him and his kingdom. The Passion Translation words it like this, the honour of kings. And the kings, that's us, being made kings and priests because of God's grace and redeeming blood, is revealed by how they thoroughly search out the deeper meaning of all that God says. So this morning I come as one who's had to seek out the meaning of these two short parables. And as Ben explained just a few weeks ago about the old and the new treasure, it made me think, even as I began to look at these parables, that's what it felt like. There were these old kind of maybe thoughts and existing thinking that I had about these parables. But there was just this beginning of a new treasure being added to it. So let's have a look at these parables. Thanks, Bernie, if you could pop them up. Oh, I can't read them now. Okay. So let me read them out to you. The hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from the joy over it, he goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. A costly pearl. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold everything that he had and bought it. Not many lines, but a lot of power in those words. Let's kind of set a bit of a scene for this parable. What we do know that as in ancient times, there weren't banks as we would think of them today. It was normal practice for people to bury their valuables, which is kind of strange. What we know is that there, in times of war, and there was a lot of war in those areas, that it was kind of very easy for your own backyards and your own properties to get entangled in war, and that you might have to flee suddenly. So there was a sense that people would dig a hole and basically bury their treasure. And so that could look like maybe jewels, maybe it looked like gold, coins and valuables. And the plan was that with all things going well, the owner of that treasure would come back and be able to dig it up and find it. But in the case of that not happening, if the owner was to die or be so far away that they never could come back, that treasure would basically remain there hidden until someone else found it. And I love this because it gave me a new insight to understanding the parable of the hidden talents, the man who hid his talent in the ground, because that was what the normal thing was to do, the practice of the time. Under the day-to-day Jewish law, it was allowable for anybody who found hidden treasure to have the legal right to own it, like finders, keepers. But it wasn't always, you're going to be out there with your metal detector, eh? Colin Beck. But it was always a bit complicated to kind of get that legal entitlement to the treasure. So if the person was an employee, the employer might say, well, actually, you were acting on my instructions, so actually the treasure's going to be mine. So there was a little bit of cleverness of this person who found the treasure. He found it, he saw it, and he hid it again, and he had a plan in order to make his stake of that treasure legal. He would go and buy the whole field in order to have it. There's kind of lots of thoughts around the moral implications of the man. You know, was he being a bit devious and a bit sneaky? But I think Jesus wasn't really making that the focus of this story. Interestingly enough, when I read this, it came to my mind another thing that I had read. I think I'd read it actually in the Richmond Cottage. There's some amazing signage up there about the history of the settlers in Taranaki. The Atkinson family, they owned Hurworth Cottage up Carrington Road, and they were quite a prominent settler family. And they got embroiled and entangled, and it's really amazing to read this story because it's very eye-opening and makes you think. They got kind of embroiled into the Taranaki wars, land wars here. And they felt like they had to flee their home. And what they did was actually they buried their possessions, quite a lot of their valuable possessions, in the ground up at Hurworth Cottage. So it's not such an old, ancient practice. That was in 1860. And here Henry Atkinson wrote after the event. He said, "We went to our place, drank to the next merry meeting, and had dinner on the little hill. After that, I dug to find the buried crockery." I think she hid a lot of crockery. "Until we started to go back, but we did not hit on the right place. The crockery was to remain hidden for 70 years, dug up by a farmer building a track across his property in the 1930s. So that's a story closer to home. So let's dive into looking at what these parables might be speaking about. And what I've learned is that there's a big range of thought about it. A big range. When most of us think about the kingdom of God being like the treasure hidden in the field, or the kingdom of God being like the pearl of great price, we immediately, our first thought is, oh, the value of it. The value of the kingdom and the cost that it is to obtain it. I want us to begin just by looking at another possible interpretation of this parable. And maybe it's something that I hadn't really heard of it either, but it was mentioned by a lot of commentators as I began to read. And it relates specifically to God's chosen people, the Jewish people. And the concept of it is that when Jesus came into the world, Israel was a scattered people without a king, literally hidden in the world, scattered throughout the earth. The field is seen as the world, and we already know that because that's what's described as a field in past parables. The treasure is Israel, and we know that because in Exodus, God talks about Israel being like a precious treasure, a special treasure to him. So Jesus is the man who finds this hidden treasure. He finds it and he hides it again. And so you'd ask, for what reason would he do that? It says that Christ came and offered himself to his own, but they rejected him. John 1 verse 11 speaks of this. He came unto his own and his own people did not accept him. And then in Matthew 21 it says, Jesus says the kingdom of God will be taken away from the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and given to the people producing its fruit, meaning the Gentiles. And that's like a prophetic declaration of the church where both Jew and Gentile can get access to God's kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. So there's this idea that God has hidden his chosen people, set them aside, but he hasn't finished with them. Likened to the man who found the treasure once, who re-hid the treasure once he found it. It talks about the joy that Jesus, the man, has in finding the treasure and buying it. And we can see that so aligns with what we know Jesus did. He gave even his life that everyone could be purchased. Everyone had opportunity to come into his kingdom because he loves us. And there was nothing more he could give. He gave the ultimate, his lifeblood for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It takes on new meaning when we think of it like that. God has a treasure, and that treasure is Israel. And he also has a pearl of great price, which is his church. And the church is neither Jew nor Gentile, but it is all of humanity. One pearl of one great price. So that might be some new thinking. I'm not sure if that's familiar to any of you, but it's just something for now, we're just going to pop it on the study desk and pop it there, and we're going to move on. This perspective that we just talked about has some really similarities to some of the explanations and commentaries of these parables by Brian Simmons. Now, he's the man who wrote the Passion Translation. And he helps to expand our usual thinking about these parables as well. And this is what he writes. And if you were wondering where I got it from, I got it actually out of the little explanations under this parable in the Passion Translation. And I'll read what he says because he words it so beautifully. He says, Jesus taught that the field is the world. A believer doesn't sell all he has, which could be likened to good works that allow us to earn something. So the believer doesn't sell all he has and then buys the world in order to find Jesus the treasure. It's more plausible to view the hidden treasure as a symbol of you and me. Jesus is the man who sold all that he owned, leaving his exalted place of glory to come and pay for the sin of the whole world, just so that he could have you and me his treasure. Listen to this. Heaven's kingdom realm is experienced when we realize what a great price Jesus places on our souls, for he gave his sacred blood for us. In the parable of the pearl of great price, he explains that Jesus is the merchant and we are like this exquisite, beautiful pearl as his beloved followers that came from his wounded side. And it was us that prompted Jesus to give up everything. His blood, his life, in exchange for having us as his very own. Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before him. It doesn't sound super joyous, does it, to die on the cross, but we were his joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is our merchant. He became poor so that we could become rich. So that we could be rich. And it's interesting too that we could kind of think, well, why would Jesus choose this symbolic, stone, this precious stone of a pearl to describe something, to describe this relationship of the church and him? And as I began to kind of learn about what a pearl is like, there's some beautiful analogies here. So let me share a few with you. A pearl is formed from the lowly substance, a very basic common substance, sand, that embeds into the shell of the oyster until a pearl is formed. And it's quite a painful process for the oyster. It talks about it has to secrete this substance, which they say is essentially its life force or its life blood. And it does that in order to form the pearl. And isn't that a beautiful picture of God taking us, lowly as we are in our humanity, and he forms something so beautiful from it, his church. And it's not an instant process to create a pearl, is it? I think they take a long time for it to happen. And neither is the church kind of instantly perfect and instantly formed. We have people we know who are yet to become part of the church body, the bride of Christ. We know that those who have been part of it have gone on to be with Jesus. And then we have what is happening right now. A pearl is the only precious stone that comes from a living organism, the oyster. And it just is a reminder too that Jesus was like this living being, made incarnate and dwelt among us. Just like Ben talked about, he came and he dwelt among us. From him the church is birthed. And finally, the pearl is the most loveliest of all, just as we become when we become transformed and become radiant as the bride of Christ. So when he used that word pearl, people already had a recognition of how valuable and lovely pearls are. And you'll learn that you can learn that pearls in that time, they were, in today's currency, they were worth millions of dollars. They were a very, very valuable stone. So now we've got a couple of thoughts and a couple of kind of trains of thinking around these parables. But I just want to return to back to probably what most of us first think about when we hear this parable. That the parables highlight this incalculable value of the kingdom, that it's worth kind of any sacrifice to get to receive it. And as I began to think about that, I was thinking, oh, actually, this doesn't sit so well with me because actually I wasn't sure kind of what the depth of my sacrifice to obtain it is. I know that it's there for taking, but also I know that there's many things I hold back in the process of obtaining the kingdom. So we've got this beautiful imagery in this first parable. We've got a man in the field. It doesn't tell us a lot about that, so we have to infer some things. But there's a thought that this man might have just been doing his everyday activity. Maybe he was a labourer. We may think that maybe he was just earned an average income, or he may have even been a man of poor status. So here he is doing his work in the field. And we have to assume that he probably did a good job of it with integrity, because he obviously dug deep enough to hit this hidden treasure. Okay, maybe others had done it before and had missed it. And when he saw what it is, we could understand why he was joyous. And he immediately had clarity of mind to think, oh, I'm going to hide it and I'm going to go away and think about what I need to do to obtain this treasure. And there's something there about in the ordinary moment of his life, he met something that was so magnificent and so amazing that was going to change his life forever. He wasn't like in church, was he? He wasn't even in a allotted prayer meeting. He wasn't even having a moment of worship in his house listening to music. He was doing his everyday tasks. And he found God in that moment. So we can begin to see that already Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of God is firstly accessible for everybody and it's of great value. The man didn't have to be a certain class to receive it, nor did he have to travel to a certain location because X marks the spot. He found it doing what he normally did. Interesting enough, in the 7 parables that we read in Matthew chapter 13, 4 of them are set in the location of a field. So we have to think, what are you saying to us, Jesus, about that? Maybe it's about the ordinariness of the ways of God, where he finds us in ordinary things, and we find him in the ordinary things of life. Before these parables, we know Jesus wasn't doing the ordinary. He was doing the supernatural. He was doing the unordinary. He was casting out demons. He was healing the sick. But when it came to explaining parables, he took very normal, ordinary things to explain them. Think about fields. We kind of take them for granted, don't we? We whisk past them. We can even find them monotonous when we go through too many of them. The person who loves the field most is the farmer. And we don't often think about what's going on inside a field. And I read about this thought that the kingdom of God is like that. It's always around us, but we don't always think about what's going on. And so maybe this parable and its story actually helps us to bring into mind with clarity and intent the kingdom of God and what it's like. It's like a reminder that it's all around us, but sometimes we don't even see it or feel it or even engage with it. So this parable gives us that reminder that it's there and it's for us to take notice of. The parable implies that when we find a treasure like God's kingdom, the cost to follow becomes insignificant. And it means that the parable may not be so much about what we are willing to give up to gain the kingdom, but that the kingdom is worth losing everything to gain it. The finding of God's kingdom comes before the giving of everything to have it. So maybe this parable is more about the fact that God is telling us, Jesus is telling us what it feels like to find something. And often it's finding something that's hidden to a lot of the world. It makes me think about how Jesus came in an earthly body that was of no beauty and no seeming significance. And people missed it, didn't they? You think about his disciples, they missed He was this, they longed for a kingdom to come and they thought it was going to look a certain way. And yet they had Jesus right in front of them, who was the embodiment of the kingdom of God, and they still couldn't see him for what he was. In most good treasure finding stories, we often get excited and we wonder how that person who gained all the treasure is going to live their extravagant life afterwards. But this parable lays the emphasis on the price the man is ready to pay to invest in treasure far greater than what he already owns. And it made me think about Paul, who understood the value of knowing God. And he almost rewrites this parable in new language for us. He says, "Yet whatever I gains, for whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Some reading I did was by a man, David McLemore, and I love what he's written. So just have a listen to this. He says, "The kingdom of God becomes a kingdom that costs you everything and nothing. Everything because you are no longer who you were. You are a new creation and you lose your old self, and it costs you nothing because that new way of life was paid for by Jesus. We can't purchase the kingdom by our works. It's a free gift of grace. Not only salvation, forgiveness of our sins, but entrance is paid into the Father's house. Gaining the kingdom doesn't cost us anything. Receiving the kingdom costs us everything. But what joy there is to do this, for in joy the man goes off and sells everything that he has and buys the field, because everything he longs for is within the field." When you find that kingdom, you are changed forever and you can no longer stay who you once were. He gave us the right to become children of God. And it says, because of him, Jesus, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And like the man digging in that field, sometimes we just stumble across it in the very ordinariness of our everyday lives. When we think of the next parable, the costly pearl, we have a different scenario. We have this man who's very intentional, a merchant. This is what his general trade is. He comes and after a long and careful search, he finally finds something that he knows is perfection. He could only have imagined what it would be like to find something this valuable. And once he finds it, like the man in the field, he recognizes it for what it is and acts decisively while the moment is there, the opportunity is there. And it was of great beauty. William Barclay, who loves to write on the Gospel of Matthew, I found there were a lot of people who liked to write on the Gospel of Matthew. They had lots to say. He says, "Do we find a supreme loveliness which is nowhere else, beyond that which is found in human relationships, knowledge, and human achievements, and serving others? All these things are lovely pearls, pearls of beauty in themselves. But the supreme pearl is a willing obedience which makes us friends of God." In the time of Jesus, it was quite fashionable to explore a whole lot of different faiths and a lot of different ideologies and thinking in order to glean the best bits of each, as though creating a string of pearls to adorn ourselves, a little bit of everything. But then we are confronted with this truth that there is only one, it doesn't talk about many pearls of great price, there is only just one pearl of great price, and there is only one hoard of treasure that was worth obtaining. We can think about, why did no one else find the treasure in the field? Why did the man who sold the pearl to the merchant not recognize its value himself? We have all these questions, don't we? Why? Why did, was it just good luck that the man happened to find it in the field? What blinded the man who sold the pearl of great price? Why did he not recognize it for what it is? And I think it's just a reminder that we need our ears and our eyes opened to see the treasure of the kingdom, its value. As I said before, Jesus was amongst his own people, speaking of a graceful kingdom that they couldn't even see or understand. Imagine the disciples listening to him talk about it. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus is still placing treasure and he's still placing pearls for people to find and to see him in those places. Jesus' invitation, as we've been talking about this morning after worship and during the worship, is always to come. And what I want to say is that, you know, you might have a certain thinking about these parables, or you might think of something new today that you hadn't kind of perceived before. You might think that Jesus is the hidden treasure. You might think that Jesus is the person who finds it. You might have thought many different things. But what I want to encourage you today is that everything leads us back to Jesus. When we look at those parables and we look at them, we consider them and we ponder them and we turn them back on ourselves, they lead us into Jesus. They make us become seekers of truth. So as we finish up, I just want us to stand and I just want to read this invitation. And I didn't know Ben was going to even read the invitation of come to Jesus this morning, those that are weary and thirsty. And my invitation that I'm going to read this morning is God's invitation. And it's an invitation to abundant life found in Isaiah chapter 55. And so this morning, just take a moment again to just breathe in the Holy Spirit. You've heard lots of talking this morning, lots of different thoughts and lots of different opinions of people. But Jesus speaks truth into our very being, and that's what he delights to do this morning. And I just believe that the Holy Spirit this morning is just going to speak to you about an aspect of something that you've heard this morning that is so personal and so meaningful to you. If you want to, you can open out your hands to both as an act of surrender, but also as an act of receiving this morning. Isaiah 55. Listen. Are you thirsty for more? Come to the refreshing waters and drink. Even if you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come and buy all the wine and the milk you desire. It won't cost a thing. Why spend your hard-earned money on something that can't nourish you, or work so hard for something that cannot satisfy? So listen carefully to me, and you'll enjoy a sumptuous feast, delighting in the finest of food. Pay attention. Come closer to me and hear, that your total being may flourish. I will enter into an everlasting covenant with you, and I will show you the same faithful love that I showed David. This morning there is a feast for you to enjoy. And let me read this to you. I pray this morning that you would find fresh joy for being in the kingdom. Fresh joy for following Jesus, of laying down our lives for the one who gives us life. That you would find fresh joy that you are in a kingdom filled with grace and mercy. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You are saved by grace and not by your works. Showers of mercy and grace come today. there is freedom. Even if you were to gain all the wealth and the power of this world at the cost of your own life, what good would that be? And what could be more valuable to you than your own soul? May you have a new revelation of how loved you are this morning. You are Christ's treasure, a most lovely pearl of greatest value, a new creation, no shame, no guilt, for mercy that triumphs over judgment, and there is forgiveness that flows from the Son. You are a child of God, always loved, and never-ending love pours over you. All through the day, Yahweh has commanded his endless love to pour over you. You are being formed to be the beautiful and radiant bride, the expression of Jesus himself. May we have courage to let go of lesser things in order to find Christ and his fullness of life. May we have hearts forever grateful for his blood, his amazing grace that forgives us and reconciles us to the Father. May we experience heaven's kingdom realm as we realize the great price Jesus places on our soul. And may we see God at work everywhere, his kingdom at work in the ordinary, in our everyday lives. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, seeking out what Jesus is saying. Give us curiosity, Jesus, and desire to learn from you. Make us seekers of truth and wisdom. Jesus, we hear your words in this parable, telling us to go into the field, to all the world, telling of your gift of salvation, salvation paid in full, that all would receive you. Amen. So if you're wanting prayer of any type this morning, then just come and just really happy to pray for you. So I know we've learnt a lot and we've explored a lot, but just hold those things in your heart. It reminds me of Mary. You know how she pondered the things in her heart and thought of them. So I just pray as you go away this week that you would just do that. But I just...